Well, again, thank you very much for your welcome and your attention. I come from the second most beautiful country in the world. I let you guess which is the most beautiful one. I bring you greetings from Italian evangelicals from Italy, and we are on the other side of the world, but we are close with you in the unity and the bonds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to ask ourselves the question that many people have asked over the last few years around the centenary, the fifth centenary of the Protestant Reformation. Do you remember that few years ago, in 2017, we celebrated the fifth centenary of the Protestant Reformation, remembering the nailing of the 95 Theses by Martin Luther on the 31st of October that year, 1517, in the city of Wittenberg. And people approaching that anniversary began to ask themselves, it's okay to celebrate an historical event 5 centuries before, 5 centuries ago. It's okay to remember Luther, Calvin, Cranmer, and many others, men and women, who took the gospel seriously back then. But now, we are living in the third millennium. We are living in an altogether different world. We are living in a kind of ecumenical century. We are living in an era where distinctions and divisions are no longer seen as a positive contribution to the church and society. What are we making? What are we doing to do with the present relevance of the Protestant Reformation? Is it still relevant? And we have to ask ourselves the question in a very serious way. And people do ask the question whether the Reformation is over because of a number of reasons. One reason is that people more and more perceive that the greatest challenges that the church has to face today are not the challenges that the church had to face 5 centuries ago. If you look at the world globally, you don't have to be an expert to realize that one big challenge we all face around the world is the challenge of Islam. Rampant, militant Islam, missionary Islam, wanting to Islamize the world. That's a big challenge. And then, secondly, another big challenge that we all face in the West, but all over the world, is the challenge of secularization. The attempt at eroding, destroying, replacing the Christian heritage, Christian values from our societies. Islam and secularization seem to be the two greatest challenges that the church has to face in our generation. And compared to the magnitude of these two challenges, when we look back at the challenges of 5 centuries ago, the confrontation, the debate between the Protestants and the Catholics, these debates look very small compared with the importance of the present day challenges. And so people begin to think that the issues of the Reformation are no longer as relevant as they were. On top of that, as I mentioned earlier on, many people now believe that, doctrinally speaking, theologically speaking, the issues that interested the century of the Reformation have been practically solved. If not theologically solved, they have been practically solved. No longer people take care of them. No longer people notice them. People are no longer interested in talking about justification, in talking about salvation, in talking about the technicalities of biblical doctrines. And so there are reasons why the question is asked, is the Reformation over? And in order to address the issue and address the question, we must be aware of what were the most important issues then in the 16th century. What were the main issues debated and discussed then in the 16th century, in order then to realize if they are still relevant today. Of course, the Protestant Reformation was an historical event, a complex phenomenon. We're not going to get into it in any detail, but in spite of the many differences, in spite of the many variances, in spite of the many contexts in which it occurred, there were two shared common points of agreement among all reformers of the first and the second generation. They were different. They had nuances. They were different in some respects, but they were all united on two major issues, two foundational pillars of the Reformation. One was the authority of the Bible over the church, the final, ultimate authority of the Bible over the church. The second was the fact that salvation, God's salvation, comes to us through faith alone. It is a gift coming from God to be received by faith alone. These were the two pillars of the 16th century Reformation. The authority of the Bible, the ultimate authority of the Bible over the church, the truth that salvation comes to us by faith alone. How did Rome respond to these two pillars of the Protestant Reformation? Well, Rome took some time to process what was happening, but eventually at the Council of Trent, toward the second part of the 16th century, it responded officially by rejecting both points. As far as the first one was concerned, the Council of Trent and the Church of Rome replied by saying, no, the Bible is not above the church. It is the other way around. It is the church that has priority over the Word of God written. It is the church that is the mother of the Bible. It is the church that made the Bible. And so the church presides over what the Bible teaches and decides what is the truth. To prove the point, the Council of Trent even expanded the list of canonical books to be inserted in the biblical canon. The Council of Trent added more books to the Old Testament, the Apocrypha, the deuterocanonical books, in order to prove the point that it is the church that made the Bible, and it is the church that can expand the Bible. On the other point, that is salvation that comes to us through by faith alone, the Council of Trent said, no way. Salvation begins by something that God does. It only begins. But if you want to receive it, if you want to be impacted by it, you have to do something. You have to prove yourself. You have to work. You have to receive the sacraments. You have to go under the sacramental system of the church. And you have to behave well in order to merit the ongoing journey of that grace. It's not by faith alone. It is by faith and works. It is something that God does, but something that you have to do. Otherwise, what God does is not sufficient. It is necessary, but not sufficient. You see, they rejected both points. And the rejection of those 2 points did not finish end in the 16th century. After the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Church has proved again its antagonism against the authority of the Bible and the truth that salvation comes to us by faith alone, by adding new dogmas to the body of Catholic beliefs. A dogma is an authoritative belief that cannot be changed and belongs to the core of the Catholic faith. In 1854, the Catholic Church promulgated the dogma of Mary's Immaculate Conception, the idea that Mary was preserved from original sin at the time of her conception. Where did the Catholic Church ground that dogma? In the Bible? No. There is no dogma in the Bible. There is no dogma of Mary's Immaculate Conception in the Bible. But the point is that the Catholic Church doesn't draw its belief from the Bible. The Bible is not the final authority. And they proved it by adding another non-biblical dogma to their body of teachings and beliefs. In 1870, they promulgated the dogma of papal infallibility, the idea that when the Pope speaks from the chair, exercising his magisterial office, he speaks infallibly, without error. Where did they take this dogma from? From the Bible? No. No way you can prove it from the Bible. But that's not the point, because the church, the Catholic Church, doesn't need the Bible to prove a dogmatic, a doctrinal, a theological point. The Bible is only one voice, one authority among many, among the tradition of the church, among the magisterium of the church, not being the final ultimate, but just being one among the many. In 1950, the last dogma promulgated by the Catholic Church was the dogma of Mary's bodily assumption to the heavenly glory, the idea that as soon as she died, she was taken body and soul to the heavenly glory. Where can you find this in the Bible? Nowhere. And yet it is a defining doctrine, belief of the Roman Catholic Church. Why? Because there is no need to ground it on the Bible. The Bible stands under the authority of the church. And if the church decides that this is the truth, you don't need the Bible to prove it. And when it comes to the other major point, that is that salvation comes to us through faith alone, the Council of Trent said, no, those who believe that you are justified by faith alone are cursed, need to be rejected, expelled, excommunicated from the fellowship of the church. No way you are saved by faith alone. You have to do your own contribution. You have to do your own thing in order to build on top of what God has done on his part. And that point has been reiterated multiple times, even in our ecumenical century, even in our century of bilateral ecumenical dialogues dealing with the issue of salvation, justification. There have been attempts at fudging the language or blurring the lines or making the language more ambiguous. But the point is still the same. Rome doesn't believe that salvation is a gift from beginning to end, based and grounded on the accomplished work of Christ. Rome believes that salvation is a process that God initiates, but you have to contribute to it in order to make it relevant and to make it work. So, the 2 points of the Reformation were relevant then, and we are seeing that they're still relevant today. Nothing has really changed maybe the language, maybe the attitude, maybe the posture, but the issues are still with us. The Bible is not considered as the final authority, and salvation is not considered as a gift from beginning to end, to be received by faith alone. So on this basis, we can say that the Reformation is not over. The Reformation is still with us. The Reformation is a calling, is a task. The Reformation is a responsibility for each and every generation, ours included. The Reformation is not ended because the gospel was at stake then, and the gospel is at stake now. What are we to do then in response to this realization? We have to maintain gospel standards in our witness and in our life. We don't have to downplay the importance of gospel truth as we approach people, as we address movements, as we come closer to trends in our society, in our world. Gospel standards grounded on the Bible, on the truth that the Bible is the Word of God, standing over each and every other authority, needs to qualify our witness. If our witness wants to be evangelical, gospel-centered, gospel-focused. In our century, there are many voices that tell us to dilute the gospel, to make it more palatable, to round the edges of the gospel that seem to be more abrasive. And yet, if we dilute the gospel, we're falling short of our responsibility to be faithful to it and to preach it and to witness to it and to share it. So our task is to maintain gospel standards when we want to fulfill the missionary task of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus throughout the world. We have to proclaim it in a biblical fashion, in a biblical way, with its biblical content. We don't have the freedom to change all these things unless we want to destroy it. Unity must be gospel-centered and gospel-focused. Unity is one of these buzzwords of our century. Everyone wants to be united. Everyone wants to be one with one another. And unity is a very good and biblical word, but it needs to be qualified biblically if we want to live it out in a biblical way. Maintaining gospel standards. Maintaining our responsibility to reach out to Roman Catholics around us and around the world. Now, there are Roman Catholics who may have a personal relationship with Christ, and so I'm not doubting that. God is at work even in that big institution. But as far as the institution is concerned, its official doctrine, its structure, its dogmas, its teaching, its official outlook, that institution rejected the gospel 5 centuries ago and is still rejecting it in our time. And so our responsibility is to reach out to our Catholic neighbors with the gospel of Jesus, with Scripture, with the Word of God, and preaching, proclaiming the gospel that salvation comes to us by faith alone. As we do that, we are also called to be good neighbors with our Catholic friends and with Catholic people around us. We can find ways to work together on selected items and issues when it comes to moral, social, cultural issues of our time. We would find that sometimes we find Catholics on our side, as well as we could find other religious groups or faith groups on our side when we defend the preborn life, when we defend the family, when we defend some important social practices. We have the freedom and indeed the responsibility not to remove from fruitful collaboration, but to be open to work together on selected single issues based on citizenship, based on neighborhood, based on our responsibility to live in peace with one another. But when it comes to fulfill the missionary mandate to preach the world to the ends of the earth, we have to engage this task biblically and faithfully, upholding the truth that the Word of God stands over any other authority and that salvation comes to us by and through faith alone. Friends, brothers and sisters, the Reformation is not over. It was a glorious, although complex, event of the past, but it's still a responsibility that we have to engage with in an ongoing way and on an ongoing basis. And we will be ready and to respond to this challenge in a faithful way? Or will we shy away from this responsibility in order to look for respect from others, or in order to look for the appreciation of men rather than the affirmation of God? May God grant us courage, the courage to be Protestant, as one title of a book, a few years ago. The courage to be Protestants, not in the sense of being antagonistic to anyone, but to be pro-gospel, for the gospel, protestare, to witness in favor of the gospel. This is our task. This is our calling. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for those generations, brothers and sisters, who have come before us in the 16th centuries and in subsequent centuries, who have maintained the truth of the gospel and they have preached the gospel faithfully. We thank you because we stand on the shoulders of giants, and we want to continue that responsibility to proclaim the gospel of Jesus and to submit ourselves under the authority of your word, and to receive the gift of salvation by faith alone, and to walk by faith, trusting God, honoring the Lord Jesus, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that the world may know that you are the Lord. We pray that you will assist us in this task, and you will encourage us to be outspoken, to be bold, and to be courageous to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ where you have called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.